Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Before we dive into the talk, I just wanted to just kind of prep you for something. I love that you are here today, and I know, especially when it starts to get cold outside, it's hard to leave your house, especially early in the morning, and so I love that you are here, but my desire is not just that you would show up to church. My desire is that you would encounter Jesus and that he actually would change your life, and I just want to just make you aware of something, that Jesus never forces himself on you. So he's not going to force you to change. He's not going to force you to obey. He's not going to force you to do anything. But the Bible is clear. It says over and over again that if you seek after God with your whole heart, you can find him. And so before we dive into this talk, I just want to give you a second just to seek after God and simply just say, God, I need to hear from you today. And I don't know what you need to hear. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know if this was a great week or an awful week. I don't know what God needs to say to you today. But I believe that he's real, and I believe that we can find him when we seek after him with our whole heart. So I want to just give you a second just to quietly pray. If you've never prayed before, you can just simply say, God, if you're real, would you speak to me? Would you take a few seconds just to bow your head, close your eyes, and talk to God on your own? God, how cool is it that all of us can be talking at once, and you can hear every single prayer, and you can make it out, and you're not confused, and we're just so excited about that. And God, I just ask today that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That God, you would say something and you'd say it in a way that would cause us to take action. I ask for those that have come in here hurting, God, that you would just bring some life and that you would hold them. I ask for those that have come in here bored with you, that you would stir some life into them. God, I pray for those that are excited about you. I ask that you continue to fan the flame. And I just ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we conclude our series entitled Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity. And the idea of this series is we're trying to paint this picture of where God wants to take us. If you are a Christian, God's excited about that. That is a great thing. But God doesn't want you to be immature in your faith. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. If you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, that's great. This is a safe place to come and check out the things of God. But God wants you eventually to go from not believing to believing. He wants us to grow, to mature in our faith. And I love this quote by Max Lucado. He's a pretty famous pastor and author. Max Lucado said, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And I love that quote. It is this idea that God loves you. You don't have to do anything to earn his love. If you had an awful week this week, if you totally disobeyed, if you ran off the tracks, God still loves you. He doesn't love you based off your performance. He loves you, period. But he's not done with you. He wants to stir you and lead you to become more like his son, who is perfect. And so that's kind of what this series has been all about, and there's lots of new faces here today, and so that's a great chance that you don't have a fat clue what we've covered over the last 7 weeks. And so those of you that have been here, I need your help. I need your help to review, to help us catch everyone up to speed, and talk about the other 6 marks that we've talked about so far. So if you've been here, say it with confidence. If you're wrong, it's okay. There's no penalty for being wrong. Just throw it out there if you think you remember it. Way back 7 weeks ago, we kicked off the series by talking about the first mark of spiritual maturity, and the first mark was maturing Christians grow. That was incredible. I'm so impressed with you guys. That was awesome. Maturing Christians grow. That led to week number 2, and week number 2 was maturing Christians have character, and we define character as who you are when nobody is looking. And if you haven't been tested with your character yet, it is coming. It is really, really hard to do the things that you're supposed to do. And it's going to come. You're going to have a test. But maturing Christians have character. They obey God, even when they could get away with disobeying God. Number 3, anyone remember that one? Maturing Christians have big faith. This is an important thing because we have a big God. We have a huge God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, your faith should reflect the size of your God. And I was reminded of this week. We're sending 2 teams to 2 different parts of the world on mission trips. And every time that we've sent teams, the number one concern is money, the income. Where is it going to come? Because it costs something to go on a mission trip. And I get that. I understand that fear. The very first trip we ever took as a church for a mission trip was to Russia. It was $3,500. I don't have $3,500 to go, but I felt led to go. And I really believe that if God is leading you to go, He's going to provide a way for you to go. So we don't have to have fear in this. If God closes the door, then you say, okay, maybe it wasn't His plan. I'll go on the next trip. There is no fear in not getting the money. But you can trust that if God wants you to go, He's going to provide. And I just want to tell you how this big faith works. It doesn't mean that you get everything that you pray for. It doesn't mean that God answers every prayer. But big faith does end up in giving some results that will blow your mind. And last year, our church went to Haiti. And I really wanted to go on this trip. But because of the schedule and because of moving into this property, there was just too much going on, and I wasn't able to go. And I was just bummed, and I was like, God, I really wanted to go to Haiti. I don't have the money to go to Haiti, and I can't go with our team. I guess next year maybe it will be another opportunity. And it was crazy how in voicing that to God, within a matter of weeks, I got a text from a friend of mine that lives in Atlanta, Georgia, and he said, hey, I'm going to Haiti, and I want you to go with me free of charge. Would you come? It's crazy. Blew my mind. I didn't see it coming. I didn't know it was going to happen. But he paid for me to go to Haiti to work in orphanages and schools to see kids learn about Jesus. And I didn't even see this one coming. Big faith results in God doing some big things. And so maturing Christians have big faith. That led to number four. Anyone remember number four? Maturing Christians evangelize. Evangelism can be a scary word if you grew up in the church. It can give these visions of forcing yourself into homes and knocking on doors and telling people how desperately they need Jesus, which it is a good thing to tell people they need Jesus, but this is evangelism. The essence, the core of evangelism is simply telling someone good news. And so when you go to a restaurant and have a great experience and then you post a picture on Facebook or Instagram, you are evangelizing that restaurant. That's all it is telling someone of your good experience. And so what we talked about that week is that if you're a Christian and you've had a good experience with God, you've been saved, you've experienced salvation, it is up to you. God's plan is for you to go tell someone about it. And that's not forcing yourself on them. It's not making them feel awful about their life. It is simply just telling them, hey, God's done something in my life. I love you so much. I want to tell you about it. That took us to week number five. Anyone remember that one? Yes, maturing Christians aren't personally offended. Maturing Christians aren't personally offended. This is huge because if we are not careful, we can get offended about everything. And we can constantly be offended about what people post online or what people say to us or what people don't say to us. And what we learned that week is that there are some things that should offend you. There are some things in this world that you should say, that's not right. Injustice is one of those things that it should stir you if you're a follower of God. You should say, man, that is not right. There shouldn't be people in our area that are going without food. I need to take action. I'm offended by that. But the personal offense of saying, I didn't like the way he said that, or she doesn't share my opinion, or he doesn't look like me, that personal offense, we know that as you mature, God starts to take that away because you see the picture as something so much bigger than yourself. And that took us to last week. Anyone remember what last week's was? Awesome. Who is that? You were incredible. Is that Sean? Oh, there it is. Okay. Man, the group started out really, really strong 6 weeks ago. And as we got closer, it just kind of started drifting off. It was interesting. Maturing Christians have a distaste for sin. And what we talked about last week is this does not mean that you will not sin. Every single one of us in this room is going to sin. I sin, you sin, we all sin for sin. We're sinners. But as a maturing Christian, there should be something inside of you that says, you know what? That felt good in the moment, but that was not right. God is pushing me and leading me and loving me past my selfishness and my sin. And that takes us to the seventh mark and final mark is maturing Christians apply the Bible. Maturing Christians apply the Bible. Today, I want to show you why this is so crucial. And I want to do that through one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. This is a book that is written by Jesus' brother. His name is James. And James is a really significant character for us because James is one of the first pastors for this new movement called Christianity. The thing that is really interesting about Jesus' brother is that James did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was living. And if you're trying to judge James, if you're trying to say, he must be a bad person, just put yourself in his shoes. If your siblings said that they were the Messiah of the world, you would not believe in them either, right? You'd say, man, something is wrong with you. Like, my wife has an uncle who at one Christmas party told us that he was Jesus, followed up a few minutes later with he was Satan. None of us put our faith in him, and then none of us were like, I think he might be real. We were just like, no, there's something off with that. When someone declares they're the Messiah, you don't say, yeah, that's a good point. I think you're right. And he thought he was crazy. He thought his brother was just cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And then something happened, though. Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if your sibling did that, you might say, yeah, you know what? I think all those claims about being God are right. I think they might have been on to something. And so Jesus came back from the grave. And so James becomes a pastor of this new movement called Christianity. At the time, it was actually called The Way. You can read about it in the book of Acts. It's incredible. And James is a pastor of this new movement. And something that you need to understand is the majority of people that were Christians were Jews. They were coming from the Jewish faith into Christianity, accepting it. And so James, in his letter, whenever he talked about church, he even called it synagogue. In his mind, it was just an extension of Judaism. And something that incredible happened in the life of this church is they were going strong. They were following God. They were seeing God do some amazing things. And then persecution broke out. And Christians literally were being stoned for their faith. And this isn't the kind of stoning that goes on in Colorado and California. This is the kind where they pick up rocks and they throw them at you until you die. This is a persecution, and it broke out, and it was so heavy that Christians left their home and they scattered all around to escape the persecution. And so James has all these people that were part of his church that he loves, that he misses, and they're no longer there because they've left this persecution. And so he writes them this letter for them to pass around to encourage them in their new faith in Jesus. So with that being said, let's dive into our text for today and see what James has to say for us. James chapter 1, verses 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I love that. James is so black and white. In fact, when I was in ninth grade, I was challenged by my youth pastor to start reading the Bible on my own. And my response was very similar to a lot of your responses. I would kind of roll my eyes and say, oh, it's just so boring. I don't really want to read it. I don't get anything out of it. I was not excited about reading the Bible on my own. And he kept challenging me, And he finally said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pair you with your friend, your best friend, Chad Johnson. I'm going to pair you in this thing called accountability. And I want you just to call each other a couple times a week and say, hey, have you read the Bible? And I was like, okay, that's great. Well, the first week of this accountability comes, Chad calls me on Wednesday and he says, hey, have you been reading the Bible? And I was like, nope, I haven't done it. And he said, I have. And he was like, I found this book called James. And it is so amazing. Like, I can actually understand what he's saying. And he steps on my toes, but it's in a good way. And I'm challenged. You need to read James. And so I started reading James. And it was like, wow, I can actually understand this. It made sense to me. In fact, for years in my Christian walk, for years in high school, I would read James, and then I would move on. I would read a chapter a day, and after I got done with James, I would find a new book of the Bible, and I would try to read that. And sometimes in the middle of reading a book, a chapter a day, I would say, this is so confusing. I don't understand this. I don't know what's going on. I'm going back to James, and I would reread James a chapter a day because it made so much sense to me. And I love James's outlook on life. I love how direct he is. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Cotton-headed ninny muggins. I love this. I can just see James getting passionate about this and saying, we have a problem in our church. And the problem is that people say, if I've heard a sermon, if I've gone to a Bible study, it is just as good as actually doing it. And James says, don't merely listen to the word. You got to do what it says. And this kind of phenomenon that must have been going on in James' day has carried over to our day. And it's something that is incredible. If you're a teacher in the classroom, you might have seen this happen. It is something that is huge in American culture, and this is what it is. We hear something, and we think it is the same thing as doing it. When you hear a presentation, you nod your head, and you say, that was good, I agree with it. And something inside of us clicks and says, I feel a little bit better about myself because I agreed with the presentation. And then we walk out the door and we do nothing about it, but we don't feel any guilt, we don't feel any remorse, because in our minds, if we've heard it, we've done it. But there's a huge difference between hearing a sermon on loving your spouse and actually loving your spouse. There's a huge difference between hearing a sermon on sharing your faith and actually walking out the door and sharing your faith and telling someone about Jesus. There's a huge difference between hearing a sermon on how anger does not represent God right. There is a righteous anger that does represent God. There is a passion that we should have for God. But there's an anger that's all about us and it doesn't represent God well. And there's a difference between hearing that and then walking out the door and actually obeying God in that. And James says, listen, guys, do not merely listen to the Word. You got to do what it says. And I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you're listening. I hope that you're taking notes. I hope that you're engaging. I hope that you're writing things down. That is all awesome stuff. In fact, I think that we need more listening. We need more knowledge. If you're new to the faith, you need to be diving more into the Bible and asking more questions. If you've been in the faith for a long time, you still should be asking questions and engaging and saying, okay, how can I learn more about this? But there's a difference between learning and listening and actually doing. I love this quote by Neil Cole. He says, most Christians in the West are educated beyond their obedience. More education is not what we need. We need more obedience to what we already know. I love that quote. The truth of the matter is, if you've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, you know a lot. You know a lot. You know the way a lot of the stories end. You know a lot of verses. You know a lot of situations. You know what to do. But there's a difference between listening and doing. So often in the Christian circles, and I don't hear this at Next Level Church, so when I talk about what I'm about to say, this is coming from a lot of blogs that I read or some Christians that I meet that go to other churches. There's something that I hear regularly from other Christians at other churches, and what I hear is that, you know what, that sermon, my pastor, is just not going deep enough for me. There's just not enough meat, which is a spiritual analogy of the Bible being meat. And the pastor is not feeding me anymore. And I want to say, I love the desire to go deep. I want us to go deep. I want you to go deep. I want you to be asking questions. I hope you're going as deep as you want me to go. I hope you're going that deep in your own personal study with God. But I ask a lot of questions. And so when someone tells me that the pastor's just not going deep enough, I just start kind of probing and asking some questions. And almost every time, when someone says that they want the pastor to go deeper in the talk, what they really mean is that they want the pastor to give them some new information. It is this sense of, if I've heard it before, then I've already done it, I've got it, I've checked it off the list, I'm good to go. You need to give me something new. And so the deep sermons are the ones where you can find this little text that no one's ever read before, or this new angle that no one's ever heard before. All that stuff is great. But I don't really want to work so hard at finding something new if we haven't even applied what we did last week. We've got to learn to apply and to live out our faith. James says, do not merely listen to this thing called the Word. The Word is the Bible. Don't just sit there and listen to it. Do what it says. So when you go to church, don't just nod your head and say, that's great. Do whatever you heard. When you go to a Next Level group, don't just nod your head and say, that was good stuff. Do whatever you learned in that group. When you're reading the Bible on your own, don't just say, okay, that was good. I checked it off my list. Do whatever it says. But listening and doing are very difficult. And I want to kind of illustrate this to you. Not kind of, I do. I'm going to illustrate this for you. I really like to try, whenever I can, to get some interaction. So often the talks are just me talking and you listening, but I want to get some participation. We're going to practice our ability to listen and do. Okay? Because James says, do not merely listen, but do what it says. And so, this is going to be an all play. That means that every one of you are going to participate in this, okay? We're going to play a game, and some of you are already like anti-games. You're anti-fun. You hate life. And if that's you, I still want you to participate, okay? This is an all play. We're all going to do this. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to play a little game that I invented years ago. The game is called Rob Says. And this is how it works. I'm going to say something, and if I use the phrase Rob Says, you do whatever I say. If I say something and I don't say Rob says, then you don't do it. So for example, if I said, Rob says, raise your right hand, you all would raise your right hand. If I say, put your right hand down, you would not put it down because I did not say Rob says. Now, before we get into this game, I just want to make just one little side note. This is just a little side note, not too big of a deal, but just a little kind of a big deal. There, you can put your hands down, by the way. Rob says, put your hands down, okay? It's just a little side note. There's this guy that has been going around the country, and his name is Simon, and he's telling people that he invented this game. If you meet Simon, tell him he's a liar, liar, pants on fire. This is called Rob Says, and when you play this with your kids, I expect you now to say Rob Says. So this is what we're going to do. This is an all play. That means all of us are going to participate. All of us are going to do this, okay? So in order to start, we need to stand up. So everybody just stand up. Everyone, stand up. If you moved, you're out. Sit down. If you moved, you're out. All right. Now, I want you to remember, that maturing Christians have character. So you're on your honor here, okay? If you flinch, if you even hesitate, you're out. Okay, so Rob says, everyone that is still in, stand up. If you're out, stay seated. If you're in, Rob says, some of you were not out and you're still sitting. I don't know what's going on there. It's an all play. Okay. All right. Rob says, raise your right hand. Put your right hand down. Put your right hand up. Put your left hand up. Put your left hand down. Rob says, put your right hand down. Put your right hand up. Out. Out. Okay. Rob says, put your right hand up. Put your left hand up. Rob says, put your left hand up. Rob says, put your left hand down. Put your left hand up. Rob says, put your left hand up. Rob says, wave your hands in the air and wave them like you just don't care. Rob says, put your right hand down. If you're not waving, you're out. Sit down. If you're not waving, one hand, okay? All right, some of you are good. All right, stop waving, stop waving. All right, Rob says, stop waving, but keep your hand up. All right, this is what I want you to do now, okay? I want you, is someone calling someone out? Someone out? Oh, okay. I don't know what's going on, but maturing Christians are not personally offended, so. I have no idea what's going on over there. Okay, this is what I want you to do, all right? Rob says, I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to make an okay symbol. Rob says, make an okay symbol with your right hand, okay? Rob says. Now, Rob says, take your okay symbol and place it on your chin. If the okay symbol is on your cheek, you're out. If it's on your cheek, you're out. If you moved it from your cheek to your chin, you're out. Okay. Now, you guys are the best of the best. This, I don't know if I can stump you. I've given you my best stuff. So give it up for these guys. These guys won. You guys can have a seat. You're out. You're out. You're not out. You didn't even flinch. You're hardcore. Okay. Rob says the game is officially over. These guys won. Rob says give it up for them. Give them a hand. They're awesome. You, Rob says you can take your hand off your chin and put your hand down. That was hilarious. I'm not putting my hand down. That was awesome. All right, so that is an illustration. Isn't it hard to listen and do? It is one thing to just acknowledge it and say, okay, I've heard it. It is another thing to do whatever it says. And James is saying, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You got to do what it says. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to do the work of applying it to your life. If you hear God says it, if you read it in the Word, then you got to do it. And it's no good to nod your head and say, yep, I've got it, if you're not going to apply it outside the walls of the church. Every single week, I work as hard as I can to have a talk that's going to engage you and it's going to keep you interested and it's going to challenge you and step on your toes. But every single week, it doesn't end there. I try to give you an application, a point of something that you can do. And it's normally at the very end of the talk, and it is in bold, and it says application, and then it tells you what to do. But my fear is that we've been so accustomed to just going to church and just listening and nodding our head, and we've been so accustomed to think that if I hear it, it's the same thing as doing it, that so many of us walk out the door, and we don't think about the talk again for the rest of the week. In fact, you guys might just do way more than what I think, but I want to just kind of survey our church to just see how we do, because I think sometimes you can just see the honest truth to where you're at when you kind of put it up on a screen. So I'm going to poll you. This is a text poll. If you've been here before, you may have seen this. If you haven't been here before, there's going to be a number that's going to come up on the screen, and this is a free texting service. If you have a smartphone or a dumb phone, you can use this. We will not spam you. We will not sell this number to anyone. This is just a way for you to interact. And here's what you're going to do. In the two, the area, so if you would text like Joe Bob Billy, instead of Joe Bob Billy, you would put 22333. 22333, okay? Then in the subject matter, this is what's going to happen. I want you to answer this question. Did you apply last week's sermon? And if you weren't at church last week, think about the last time you were at church. If it was 50 years ago, think about that. The last time you were in church, did you apply that sermon? But if you were here last week, did you apply last week's sermon? There were 3 points of application, 3 things for us to do as a church. Text yes is 924-379. No is 924-380. Just need to text that number, whatever your answer is. Lots of yeses. Oh, there we go. There's the no's. Battling out. 6 to 9, This is pretty impressive. We're pretty even with the yeses and the noes. Interesting. 13 and 12. There's still more answers coming in. There's like 87 people in here. So if when you want a yes, don't just text the word yes. You got to text 924-379. Hit send, and that'll be yes. If it's no, 924-380. Give a few more seconds to see how we're doing. And be honest here. This isn't what you hope to be. This is who you are. Did you apply last week's sermon? Let's see if we get a few more in here. Some of you are saying, I played your stupid Rob Says. I'm not playing your texting game. I'm done with you in this fun. Disconnected. Retrying. I think we broke the internet. Awesome. Okay, cool. Well, we'll see if any more. Oh, there we go. There. Now they're coming. Now we're coming. There we go. There. That's what was going on. Okay. All right. So, still not 100% people participated. Maybe you just didn't want to, or maybe you haven't been in church before. Totally cool. But you can just see out of our numbers of those that participated, 20 said yes, that you applied, you did the three things that were said. 33 were like no. And this isn't meant to condemn you. This isn't meant to make you just feel like you're the worst person ever. It's meant to make a point here that I am so happy that you've made it a part of your discipline to go to church. I think that is great. I think we need to make church a priority. That is awesome. But it is not good enough just to nod your head and say, I feel good about myself because I came and I sat through an hour-long service. James is saying, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. And I am way more interested in what you do than what you know. I want to know what you know. I want you to be learning knowledge. I want you to be gaining knowledge. But I want to see, what do you really do? What do you do? How do you apply it to your life? If you say that Jesus is the way, well, show me how Jesus is the way. If you believe that God has provided everything you need through a relationship with him, well, show that to me. Don't just tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But James isn't done with us yet. He goes on to start to give us an amazing illustration. And I love the way that James paints this picture. And this is one of the reasons why I love James so much. He says in James 1, 23 through 24, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love that. I can understand that. That is a great illustration. How many of you today, before you came to church, looked at a mirror? Okay? I'm impressed that some of you did not look in the mirror. That is awesome. I spent some time before I came to church looking in the mirror. I had to make sure my hair was straight. I had to make sure everything look the best that it possibly could. And so I looked in the mirror and I got a reflection. Now, when I got to church, in my mind, this is what I saw in the mirror. This is the image that came up when I looked in the mirror. It's going to come on the screens for you. That's what I... Some of you are laughing way too hard. He's got hair though. He does. Now, I think maybe you're laughing because I make Brad Pitt look ugly, and you're saying that, no, you're laughing because this is ridiculous. If I was serious and I said, hey, when I look in the mirror, this is what I see, you would say, are you insane? Like, that is the most beautiful specimen God ever created. And like, you're bald. Like, I mean, there's not a lot of comparison between that and this, and I'm very secure with my looks. My wife thinks I'm dead sexy, so I'm good with that. But there's a difference. And this is what James is saying. James is saying, it's just as ridiculous as for me to really think that when I look in the mirror, I look just like Brad Pitt. It is the same amount of ridiculousness for you to sit in a church service or to sit in a Bible study or in a next level group or to read your Bible and say, I am good to go, and then walk out the door and forget what you just read. It's lunacy. It's lunacy to say, yep, that's a good word, God. What did you say? It is crazy to listen to what God says and then not apply it to your life. I believe with all my heart that the Bible is a mirror into your soul. It shows you who you really are. And one of the important things about building the discipline of reading the Bible is not just to check something off. It's not just to say, oh, I'm good to go, because God loves you whether you read your Bible or not. But the Bible is alive. It is active. And it is like a mirror. And it actually points back to yourself. And you can see who you truly are, not just by reading the Bible, but by saying, hey, am I doing this? When you read a verse on God's love, when you read a verse about how God cares for the poor, when you read a verse on your temper or on how you're supposed to raise kids, or when you read a verse on your money, it should be a reflection of you looking at it and saying, I got a ways to go. I'm so thankful that God loves me, but I'm so glad that I have this Bible that is showing me who I truly am on the inside. There's a pretty famous story from a pastor and a great communicator, Charles Spurgeon, and he tells a story of a time where he was at a restaurant, and the restaurant was pretty crowded, and he was eating by himself, and he looked up over kind of yonder to his right, and as he glanced up, he saw a gentleman that was just glaring at him and looked incredibly angry, and he quickly looked away. He didn't want to make things awkward. He just kept eating. But then he said, you know, he kind of started talking to himself, and he's like, there's no way this guy's mad at me. Let me just check to see if he's really looking at me. And he looked up again, and the guy was just glaring at him, just angry. And so he goes back to eating, and he couldn't shake it. And he was like, I got to know why that guy is so upset with me. Like, he just looks really ticked off. And so Charles Spurgeon gets up from the table to go approach the guy and to figure out what's going on. And as he walked closer, he realized that he was looking into a mirror, and that mean-looking guy was a reflection of his face. And I think it's the exact same thing that reading the Bible does. It is a mirror that shows your soul. It is saying, man, I don't really like what I'm seeing. I don't really like how I don't measure up. I don't really like that I have a ways to go. But I'm so thankful that the Bible is not just about rules and regulations and doing things. It is really a love story about God's love for you. And you read something and you're like, man, I fall way short. But I'm so thankful that God still loves me. And it's that love that's going to compel me to do better. Reading the Bible is so important. Going to church is so important. This should be a priority. And if this isn't your church or you don't like this church, find a church that you can go to every week. You need to go. It is really important. I think going even a step further and joining a group is really important, a small group where you can talk to other people about the Bible and about what's going on in your life. Really important stuff. You should do it all. But if you do a Bible study every week and you go to church twice on Sunday and you don't apply what you're learning, it is a waste of your life. The Bible is a mirror that is trying to dive into your soul, and if God wants you to hear, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I want to help you. I want to change you. That mess inside, that conflict, that those issues that you have, I want to love you through that. And the Bible is a mirror that points us, that pushes us, that leads us to God's goodness so that we can change. James goes on to say, he concludes this section by saying, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I love this. I love that James gives some like practical advice here. He says, listen, if you listen to the word and don't forget it, and you do whatever it says to do, you will be blessed. And I want to show you how this works, okay? Because when we think blessing, we think bling bling and lots of cars and lots of money. But I just want to show you how following instructions blesses your life. I found some real life instructions that are on real life products, and they were on here because people had a hard time just simply following the instructions. I found some of these really, really funny. These are real instructions on a Sears hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. That is a real instruction. For all of you that walk in your sleep, don't use a Sears hair dryer. On a bar of Dial soap, directions, use like regular soap. On a packaging of a Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. That's important because some of you have been too lazy to take your shirt back off and iron it. And you thought, I could just save time if I would just do this. Very important instructions. On Boots Children's Cough Medicine, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. It's children's cough medicine. On Nidal Sleep Aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. If a sleep aid doesn't cause drowsiness, I want my money back. On most brands of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only, as opposed to what? If you're in between indoor or outdoor, do not use these Christmas lights. On a Japanese food processor, not to be used for the other use. If you're using your Japanese food processor for mulching, it's wrong. On Sainsbury peanuts, warning, contains nuts. On a package of American Airlines peanuts, when they used to serve nuts, here are the instructions. Open packet, eat nuts, in case you were confused with what to do. On a child Superman costume, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. This is my favorite one. On a Swedish chainsaw, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands or genitals. What's going on over there? If you have to put that on your instructions, something's wrong.
But
men's vitamins?
Men's vitamins.
Yeah? That's incredibly important. If you have a chance, you're a dude and have a chance to get pregnant. Ridiculous. Right? But why do they have to put that? Because people aren't using these brands as they're intended. And if you use the brand as intended, it will bless your life. If you do not use the brand as it's intended, it will hurt your life. And the blessing doesn't mean that you're going to get a ton of money. It doesn't mean that God's going to answer every prayer. But listen, if you use an iron the way it's intended, the blessing is that it takes wrinkles out of your clothes. If you try to iron while your clothes are on, you will be cursed. It's going to burn you. It's going to hurt. If you try to stop a chainsaw with your hand or other body parts, it's going to curse your life. There's a certain pattern, a system to things. And James is saying, hey, listen, I'm telling you, there is life. There is freedom in this thing called the Bible. It is not just a rule book. It brings life to you. It can change your life if you would just listen to it and do whatever it says and then remember that and repeat it and do it again. Your life will be blessed. And it is so important to remember, who is James writing to? Persecuted Christians. He's writing to Christians who have had to leave their home. So he's not saying if you listen to the Bible, you're going to get everything that you want and you're going to have $1 million and your life is going to be perfect. But let me tell you, whose life is more blessed in the middle of persecution? Someone with Jesus or someone without Jesus? Right. That's the answer in church. Jesus. Go ahead and just say it. Jesus. Your life is more blessed. Whose life is more blessed in the middle of chaos, in the middle of an awful situation? Someone without Jesus or someone with Jesus? Still the right answer. Whose life is more blessed when you hear that you have cancer? Whose life is more blessed? Someone with Jesus, following Jesus, or someone without Jesus? With Jesus. When someone loses their job, that is a very difficult thing. It does not mean that God doesn't love you or God doesn't have a plan, but when someone loses their job, who is more blessed in that situation? Someone that is holding on to the promises of Jesus or someone that does not know Jesus? Jesus. Thank you. That is still the right answer. Jesus. And the blessing comes because when you follow Jesus, you get to experience things. He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so today, I want to close by just giving you this simple application. The application is this. Think back over the 7 marks of spiritual maturity and focus on applying what you learned this week. So we've had 7 weeks now, and this is an important talk, not because it's the best talk, not because it is better than the other. This is an important talk because we've just spent 7 weeks talking about how we as a church can mature our faith. And if we walk out the door and we don't put it to practice, this series hasn't done us any good. So simply think over the past 7 weeks and focus on applying. If 5 of the 7 didn't apply to you, if you've already got them, focus on the 2 that did. If you've got all 7, we'll keep focusing. Figure a way to take it out to the next level. You've got to figure out what you're going to do to apply the Bible to your life. And I know this is easier said than done, so I want to pray for you as we continue to worship through song. I just want to pray for you and ask that God would give us the courage and the strength to do what we need to do, even when it's hard. God, thanks so much for this day, and thank you for, God, your love. And we sang about it in a song, just wave after wave, God, it crashes over us. And there's nothing we can do to shake your love from us. But God, we are so often lazy Christians. And we are so often just so content with doing the bare minimum. So we ask in Jesus' name that you would stir in this church, in this body, in this movement, in this house of yours. And we ask that you would stir our hearts towards you. That God, we would do what you tell us to do, not because we're trying to earn your favor, but because we love you. God, I just ask that you would stir our hearts, you would stir our minds to action. I ask, God, that you would give us the discipline to follow after you even when we don't want to. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you're moving. Thank you that your love is so much better than sin. It is so much better. than our own selfishness. We thank you and praise you for how you're moving in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.